Heavenly Father, Lord, blessed are we for what we have seen and what we have heard. Lord, what we have read, and we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would move, upon our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would stir us up. Lord, I know that the time is short. Lord, much shorter than when you sent out the 70. But you're still looking for laborers for the harvest, Lord. And so I pray that you would, oh Lord, light that lamp, that fire in our hearts. Lord, knowing that the time is short and that the kingdom of God is at hand, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And move us in a mighty way, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We know that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. That that which is before him is not something that just popped up, but it's something that has loomed before him for a while. It's not something that is going to happen immediately. He's starting his journey towards Jerusalem. A week ahead of him is death on the cross, and he's set his face like flint to go. He would not be deterred. And so here we see his preparation to go to Jerusalem. We know that he would go by way of the Samaritans and those cities of Samaria. He chose not to go the long way, which would avoid these cities. And it says here, and interestingly, it's only Luke that gives us this account of Jesus preparing these and sending these 70 out. But he said that after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. There are 70 others. Often we read about Jesus, we read about the disciples or the apostles, and we assume that that's the group, that it's this, you know, this very small little group of men of about 13. But we need to realize that there was a much larger following than just the 12 disciples. The 12 that were chosen from a larger group, remember, of disciples, who also were with Jesus. In Luke 6:13, we're told, and when it was day, this is Jesus had gone up to the mountain and he went and prayed and he got with the Father to make sure that it was the will of the Father that these certain 12 men would be the ones that were called to further the gospel, that were called to lead the church one day when he would die and be resurrected. And it says he called his disciples, when it was day, he called his disciples to him. From them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. There the 12 were called to a much deeper commitment to Jesus, and they were called to a much more in-depth calling. When Moses was overwhelmed with his leading the children of Israel, we're told in Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 14, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Remember, at this point, it was Moses and Aaron, but mostly Moses. And Moses was having to deal with the grumblings and the complainings and we had garlic and we had all the good stuff back in Egypt. And he was constantly having to carry these burdens of the people and their complaining. And he finally just broke down. He said, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and they prophesied, and then they were to aid Moses with the dealings and the problems and to bring justice and to hear some of the complaints of the children of Israel. And so too, these men, these disciples, were called to share the burdens and increase the work that was to be done. And Jesus had not yet, remember, reached all the areas of Galilee, and now they are going through the cities of Samaria. And he wanted the message, he wanted them to know that he was the Messiah, that the kingdom of God was near. And so he prepared these 70 men, 35 groups of two, and we know that, you know, Scripture talks about that the witness of two is a sure thing, and so they would be sent out in groups of two to go out and witness the truth of Jesus Christ to the surrounding areas, to go before Jesus and prepare the way. And so they were going out as he and the 12 disciples journeyed to Jerusalem. Verse 2, we're told, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Who are the laborers of the harvest? That is, to be you and me, Christian. In our homes, our workplaces, maybe on missions trips, praying for those things, that opportunities that come up, at the supermarket, wherever we are to be working, wherever we are, we're to be working in the fields, for everything before us is a field. And what is the work to be done? The harvest Jesus is speaking of is an eternal harvest, and Jesus is the Lord of that harvest. We are spectators of the harvest. We're told that the tares and the wheat are going to be gathered, and he is eventually going to be the harvester, yet we are participants in the preparation for the harvest. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 5, tells us, and they had their, you know, everybody chose their sides, and, you know, there's preferences. Everybody has preferences in ministers and ministries and what they offer, what they don't offer. Is the guy exciting? Is he not exciting? You know, is he like Pastor Chuck, monotone? What do they offer? There's all kinds of preferences. And so Paul is addressing it. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Some sow seeds. Tell others about Jesus. They love to go and share their testimony. They pray for others. They touch lives for the kingdom of God wherever they go with a simple message and a message of love. So important are these seed sowers. We're all really called to sow seeds. We are sowers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that gospel is in us. But then there are others who water. Watering comes by the word of God, sharing the truth of God's word, his love for sinners and the lost, to sit down with others and open the word of God so that they can grow, home fellowships, mothers and fathers with their children, with their daughters and sons. Brothers and sisters getting together and sharing the word of God with one another, watering and helping each other to grow. This morning, I am a waterer. And there are some who have this heart of evangelism, and they are sowers of seed. They love to share the gospel, and others who love to teach the word of God, that water the seeds, that help the plants, help each other to grow into strong plants and therefore bear fruit. And that's the whole aim of the sowing and the watering, is that we each bear good fruit. So the labors of the harvest are so important, yet how sad that Jesus has to tell the disciples that the laborers are few. Of all of that time that he has been going around these areas and telling others, healing, casting out demons, telling others about the kingdom of God, he has his 12 disciples and 70 readily available. In America, there's this ongoing debate concerning the illegal aliens. People from other countries are taking American jobs. The number one industry in America that use these foreign forces is the produce industry. And their constant cry is, Americans won't take the jobs, they don't pay enough. And so they have to use these foreign laborers. You see, the problem is not that America does not have the labor force. The problem is the labor force does not want the jobs. I'm not making a political statement. They're not desirable employment. And as Jesus is preparing these 70 men to go out into the fields, he's reminding them of those who said that they wanted to follow. Remember the teaching that we had just seen? Jesus, I'll follow you. And he says, come and follow me. He says, well, but first I got to go bury my father. And another says, I'll follow you, but first I need to go say goodbye to my family. There was one that said, I'll follow you, and we don't hear anything more. But there's all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses. How often do we tell the Lord, I can't right now? I can't. I got this, I got that. And the reality is that we really can, but we won't, for whatever the reason. I'm not talking about full-time ministry, Christian. That was for the 12. There were 70 who were not called to full-time ministry, but they were preparing the way for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and they answered that calling. I'm talking about serving in the children's ministry, maybe on Sunday mornings. Well, I just don't have time to prepare during the week to do that. Really? How about helping in the cafe ministry, Helping Hands ministry, corner carriers? The nursery and toddlers ministry need ladies to give a Sunday or a Wednesday of their week so that to watch the babies, so that those are who are constantly serving in there can have time to come into the sanctuary and be fed on some Sundays and some Wednesdays. The ushers ministry can use some help. Now you have to get here 20 minutes before service starts. And I know that might be asking too much, guys. You can't do that? Well, you pray about it. For he says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, and I dare you to include yourself in that prayer. And see what the Lord opens up for you. To have a heart like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me, ooh, pick me. Lord, I want to serve. I want to minister. And if that's here in the body of Christ or out in my neighborhood or in my family, whatever it is, me, pick me. Here I am. I mean, it's easy. It's easy for me to pray, Lord, send the laborers. But I'm tapped out. You've got me all, you know, you got me booked up. And not include myself. And he said, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Woohoo! That's a great program. Who's signing up? You know? Carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals. And we're shoeless. That's not what it's talking about. Don't take extra sandals. But I mean, hey, you know, it's biblical. We can hang out without shoes on. Actually, they entered a house. They would kick off their feet and make sure that they were clean and hang out shoeless in the houses. So, and greet no one along the road. Listen, I'm sending you out, and you're going to have to rely on my protection and my provision completely. The first time I was asked to visit somebody in the hospital, I didn't know what they believed. I didn't know who they were. I had talked to the son on the phone. They didn't know what kind of condition that they were in. You know, the girlfriend and the children were probably going to be there. Don't know if they go to church. Don't go to church. And I think that they believe in God. And man, I was not even sure how I was going to be received. I had no other resources. Nothing other to prepare me other than to pray and trust in the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, I'm going in. I don't know the situation. There is nothing I can prepare to say. There is nothing that I own that I can bring to them that will ensure that this goes well. All I know is I'm going with you. You called me, and we're going. And I'm going to tell you, it's probably one of the single greatest moments of my life. What the Lord did when I went in and met these people. And it was not a great situation. But the love of the Lord just went with with me and just loved on these people. They used to come, they came for a while, and then they had to move here and they had to move there. They moved back to California. I mean, they were all over the place, but you know what? It ministered to them, and it wasn't me. I just went. And here the Lord tells them, take nothing extra. Don't even allow for any distractions along the way. Don't stop and talk to people. How many of you have, you know you've got something, ministry, or it's going to be a rough situation, and man, any distraction was welcome at the time. And I've done it. That's why I know that you probably all have done it too. You know, it was easier. Well, this is pretty important. And we avoid those maybe uncomfortable situations, those uncomfortable ministry opportunities. I said, don't stop. Don't stop to talk to anybody on the way. Leave the smartphone and the iWhatever you own. Leave it at home. They had something similar. Maybe they had something similar. I don't know. Tablets. Hammers and chisels. Leave those at home. No messages along the way. But whatever house you enter, verse 5, first say peace to this house. Man, you know, I go some places and it's not peace I'm bringing. And that wasn't the message and that wasn't the ministry that they were to take. I go to work sometimes and it's not peace I'm taking. Or I don't have to be there too long before the message isn't peace anymore. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. We're to be harbingers of peace, Christian. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick who are there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Stay with those that I have prepared to receive you. There are going to be some cities they're going to be told that and people that aren't going to receive you. They're going to turn their back on you. Like Bethsaida, they're going to kick you out. They don't want anything to do with you. But those places that do receive you, find that home that opens its door. Bring peace into that home. And stay there until the work is done and you're told to move on. Don't move from house to house, taking advantage, you know, see what you can get in this house and get well fed, and maybe you hear there's some steak down the road, and you go, you know, thanks for what, and then go down there, maybe they have better pillows, maybe they have some clothing for you, that's not the idea. Don't take advantage of the situation or the community that you go to. You go to the place that I have purpose for you. Receive what they offer graciously because you're doing the Lord's work. But whatever city, verse 10, you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that for that city. Light rejected, listen, is light denied. And he says, do not strive with those who reject the gospel. Don't strive with them. You pray for them. You know, we all have loved ones, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, that we've been sharing the gospel with. Somebody just shared with me this morning. The worship team's been praying for some relatives for 4 years, and somebody in the family passed away. They didn't know it, but while they were there, they got the opportunity to finally share. God opened their heart. 4 years. They prayed for them. They didn't spend 4 years striving with the people. But when God gave the opportunity, they went, they shared the gospel, they planted the seeds, and they're praying. And God's going to bring that to fruition, I believe, and there's going to be somebody sending their life to water. But they didn't strive. They just waited for that time when God said, go, and God opened the door. And he says, any community that rejects you will be judged more severely than even Sodom. Listen, the greater the privilege, they had heard the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. In John, Jesus tells the Pharisees, John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You see, the rejection of the gospel is the ultimate sin. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin that will not be forgiven, to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if they reject, woe to them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Chorazin and Bethsaida rejected Jesus, and they did it no longer in ignorance of the kingdom of God. They saw the power of God. They knew the authority that Jesus came with. They heard the truth. They heard the gospel. They heard the message, and yet they still rejected him. Tyre and Sidon were well known for their evil and for their idolatry. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and a number of other of the prophets all prophesied against these two cities. They prophesied about their judgment that would come. Sidon was the hometown of a very infamous woman. Jezebel was a Sidonian. Her father was the king of Sidon. And it was Jezebel who brought Baal to the southern tribes of Judah and caused them to start worshiping the idols of the Sidonians and of the northern areas. And they were more likely, it said, to receive Jesus than Chorazin and Bethsaida. Had they seen all the miracles and signs which Jesus did in those two cities, it said, Jesus said, they would have already repented. Interestingly, Chorazin and Bethsaida are two ancient cities in the land of Israel whose destruction were so devastating that these locations, they're not even known. They have not found the original sites of these two places. Yet, Tyre and Sidon exist today. And he said, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, verse 15, who are exalted to heaven, will be thrust down to Hades. Remember, Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. They were the most privileged of all the cities in the surrounding of the area, yet it missed its opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ. Sure, some came and some heard and some believed, but the community at large rejected him. And so his warning was, you were exalted, but you're going to be thrust down. He who hears you, verse 16, hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If you are rejected, Christian, for ever sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not take it personally. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. In Jesus' day, to reject an ambassador of an official, be it a prince or a king, was to reject that official himself, and that's what he's saying. And so we're to go, and we're to sow seed, and we're to water. We're not to be concerned with whether we're rejected or not, but we're to go with a message of peace, we're to go in peace, and we're to share the truth with everybody that we come in contact with. And it says, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so the 70 come back, very much like the disciples did, and they return rejoicing. They report that even the demons were subject. They were casting out demons, not only healings and preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith, but he said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And as they do, Jesus said, look, I saw Satan lose his position of privilege and power. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And there are four different times in the scriptures that we see the fall of Satan. And each one is a greater progression of his fall. The first was in Ezekiel, where we're told that Satan fell from glory to the profane. He fell from glory, the glory of heaven. Job, 1 Kings, and Zechariah tell us that Satan had access to heaven. And he still does. He's the accuser of the brethren. But we're told that in Revelation 12 that he will be restricted from heaven to only roam upon this earth. Woe to those that are left upon the earth during that time of great tribulation upon the earth. In Revelation 20, we're told that he's going to be restricted from earth to the pit for 1,000 years during the glorious reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, the millennial kingdom. But at the end of that millennial kingdom, he's going to be let loose one more time. And when it's all over, he will fall from the pit to eternity in the lake of fire. And Jesus informed them that, look, I saw him fall. As you were out ministering to the people, preaching the gospel, healings were going on, Satan's influence upon these people was weakening. I saw him fall like lightning to the earth. And then it says in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. In fact, I have all authority, not Satan. And I give you even more than just the authority over to heal and the authority over demons. I'll give you, or the demonic realm, I'll protect you from the very present physical poisons and dangers that will face you as you go out. I was protecting you at every turn and from everything. But here's the real danger. The danger isn't the physical and the spiritual. It's the danger of the flesh rising up or pride getting a foothold. When the Lord moves in power in our lives, there's a warning to this. Not only was the authority and the power in the gospel and in the message and defeating Satan and defeating the demonic forces, there is this always a danger of the flesh riding up, and then we come up with crazy ideas. We get it fixated on power as if we can possess that power. There's a show on TV about the snake, the churches down south that believe that were commanded to handle deadly vipers. I've watched a little bit of it just to see how misguided they are, and they believe that God will strike them dead if they do not act according to the commandment to handle these deadly snakes. And they're dying. Some of them are dying, get bit. Listen, and he's telling them, guys, the power was not just in the miraculous, the power was in the message. And while you were sowing and watering, Satan was falling and people were being healed spiritually as well as physically. And I saw it. The demons were losing their grip as Satan was losing his. Don't get caught up in the hype of it, though. For verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Satan fell originally because of his pride and his desire for power and authority. If it got him, how dangerous is it for us? And he's saying, don't fall into that same trap. Of course people were healed. And even more than that, you were when you went in my authority. You see, we can get caught up, Christian, in all the things we do for the Lord, or we can be caught up in what he has done for us. And he's very clearly telling them, look, don't rejoice in what you're doing for me or what you're able to do out there. Rejoice in what I've done for you. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Pastor Chuck, in his last message to the senior pastors, I believe displayed this in his message probably as well as anybody can. And I want to show it to you. Do you have that cued?
The Lord said, of course, to the church, as he did to each of the churches, a special message for the overcomers, a special blessing upon those who were overcomers. And so in each of the churches, there is that special word for them. He that overcometh, the same will be clothed in white raiment, which of course is that of the bride. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What in the world does he mean by that? Is it possible that names can be blotted out of the book of life? There are many who say that it's not a possibility. Then why would the Lord even mention it or warn of it if it was not a possibility? I think that it is important that if the Lord warns us about something, that we be aware that there is a danger here, and I don't want that I would be blotted out of the book of life. And so he is warning us that we'll clothe in white raiment, names not blotted out of the book of life, and instead, and this is what I love, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Someday, in the heavenly scene, my name will be called, and I will have to stand before the judge of the universe. I've often wondered just what it must be like to stand there in the presence of a holy God who knows everything that I've ever done, knows every thought that I've ever had, and to have to stand before him. And I know that I'm so thankful that I don't have to stand alone. There is that song they used to sing, and I haven't heard it for years and years. In fact, so many years that you've probably never heard it. But when the judge shall at last call my name from the throne and say, "Who will answer for this guilty soul?" Through the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. And his sweet voice will say, "I will answer for thee." I'm so glad that I have this wonderful advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who will stand up for me and answer for me when my name is ultimately called from the throne. I don't have to stand there in my righteousness, which is zip, but I can stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to me by my trust and my faith in him. And so we just rejoice. So he said he will confess their names before the Father, there before the angels. What a day that's going to be. He that hath an ear, John said, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so I pray that while we're here this week, God will give us a hearing ear that we might hear what the Lord would say to us. I'm sure that he is wanting to speak to each of us this week and will be speaking.
And he had just actually exhorted, went over the church at Sardis and had just exhorted pastors to talk to about, pastors that get caught up in the press and what's going on in their lives and kind of start believing all of that's being said. And here's a man who, through which God started 1,500 fellowships. They own a block in Orange County, California, which right now probably is priceless. Over 10,000 in attendance every week. There's a school, preschool through high school, a Bible college, a ministry that possibly has touched millions, and you would never, ever hear him talk about any of it. He was rejoicing that his name is written in eternity because of his advocate, because of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that was the end of his messages to the senior pastors. Stay the course. So what about us? What will we do for the kingdom? There are full-time and part-time positions available. And here's the job description. First of all, the harvest is great. There's a lot of work to be done. And secondly, the laborers are few. There is more to be done than you can possibly handle on your own. What do you think of the job description so far? Here's the activity, the most important activity. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. Better yet, pray for what the Lord would have you do. Where would he have you serve? Where would he have you go? Who would he have you minister to? Fourthly, go your way. Just go. Don't worry about what you have, what you don't have. It does not depend on what you bring to the table. There's no experience necessary. Woohoo! That's pretty much all of us. Everything you need for the job will be provided by the management. Greet no one along the road, the fifth thing. Effective time management is a must. Do not allow empty obligations to interfere with the work that you are about to do. Sixthly, whatever house you enter, first say peace. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest in it, is what it says. If not, it will return to you. Please allow the workplace to be a peaceful place. Come in peace, leave in peace. I need to hear that message. Seventh, remain in the same house. And it says, eating and drinking whatever is put in front of you. Listen, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Be grateful for what you earn. The pay is not great, but it is great. You get that? The pay is not great, but it is great. All you need will be provided. Don't go from house to house to try and increase that which God is providing. Eighthly, heal the sick. The job requires both physical and spiritual labor, ability to attend to physical needs as well as the spiritual. Ninthly, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You are required to share a simple message. Any courses in speaking engagements are not required. We just need you to tell people how much Jesus loves them. Jesus is here, and the kingdom of God is here. Tenth, he who hears you hears me. Listen, results are not your concern. He is the Lord of the harvest. We've been called to sow and to water. We need planters and waterers. Rejection of your work is a reflection on the management, not on the employees. Not too bad. And it says the 70 returned with joy, though the company empowerment program, or through the 70 returned with joy. Through the company empowerment program, employees are able to do far and above what they are truly capable to do. All requests for the accelerated program should be directed to HS, the Holy Spirit. And lastly, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The management appreciates your participation. It says here that Jesus, literally, that his spirit leapt for joy when he heard their report, when he saw and knew that Satan was being defeated by the message that they were given, that people were being healed, that the powers of Satan, had no authority. The powers of Satan had to bow to these men who were under Jesus' name. And he said, Father, the plan is working. The mission of the 70 is a success. The wise and the intellectual cannot understand how anybody can believe their message. Their message was ridiculous, right? That somebody would come and die for their sins. Listen, they didn't even go to seminary. Can you believe it? But your ways, Father, are higher than their ways. And all of you live. Listen, he goes on to say, verse 23, he turned to his disciples, said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. You all live in a time of unprecedented privilege, for you see the Messiah. And if they were held accountable for the privilege that they had, how much more so are we? Because they still, when they were getting this message, did not understand the message of the cross and the resurrection. They were still trying to figure out how he was going to take over the world and take over the Roman Empire. They believed he was the one. They just didn't understand. And they were privileged. You and I are privileged that much greater because we know, we look back upon the cross and we look back upon the resurrection. And we have been given sight of all of it. The Old Testament fathers and the prophets, he said, they spoke of me. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. They were not able to see me. You see me. You see the authority of my presence. You see the authority of the message. And the final commission to the disciples would be, now take that message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. Tell the world how much I love them. And we, Christians, are called to be planters and waterers, sowers of seed and waterers of seed, to take the message of love to the whole world. That's what we're called to do. The message, the commission of the 70 is the commission of the church today. You don't have to be a full-time laborer called to full-time service, although we are, in essence, called to full-time service, all of us. There are part-time positions that are ready for each and every one of you that will not only bless the body of Christ, but will also minister to those who still need to hear the message of the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for their sins that they might be forgiven. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need an urgency in the church today, for the time is growing even shorter. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand that the privilege is to know you, not the miracles, not the powers, not that the enemy is subject to us. Those are great. But the privilege is knowing the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Lord, thank you for what he has done for me. And I pray, Lord, whenever it is, when it gets close, that I might be able to stand like Pastor Chuck and other men of God who are looking into eternity, not based on what they did and all the great things that you did through them, but because of what, Lord, you have done for us, Jesus, that you have gone and prepared the way. And you've told us now, to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless, you let Pastor Chuck see into that. Lord, we're to rejoice in what we have coming. It's not what we deserve. It's your grace. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and you've had the privilege to hear the truth, but you have never accepted it as truth in your own life, and you want to know, and to know that your spirit and you're prepared to rejoice forever in eternity. It says, rejoice that your name is written in eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you want to know that it's written in there, you're not sure right now, but you want to pray for that, I want to pray with you. Just raise your hand, because we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Heavenly Father, may we rejoice in what you have done for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up laborers for the harvest, to sow seed, to water hearts, Lord, to watch men and women grow into maturation, Lord, where they would bear good fruit, where they would, Lord, pass that along to others. Until that day, Lord, when the harvest comes in, you've told us that you will separate the tares from the wheat. There are going to be some that are reserved for burning, everlasting burning, but Lord, that those that are of the good fruit, Lord, will be with you forever. And we desire to be that people, Lord. So bless each and every one who is here this morning, and be blessed by the fruit of our lips as we go out praising you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.